Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you that midnight is over and the dawn breaketh forth today. And your mercies are new every morning. Holy Spirit, have your way in the service. Lord, I lay myself down that you might use me, O God, that I might be a vessel of the Most High God this day. And that the words that I speak would be your words, O God. I thank you, Lord, that you do not want us to just walk in a place of intellectual knowledge of the tabernacle, but God, you desire that as a body we would walk in revelation. And in the place of revelation, O Lord, it boils within you. And it stirs within you and you see it everywhere. And you know it in the depth of your soul. There is freedom in it. So Lord, I pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you would immerse us this morning, O God. That you would bury us in it, immerse us, Lord, completely submersed, O God, that no flesh would live in this place this morning, but the Spirit of the living God would rise up within each one of us. And it would be to your glory, O God. We give you praise. We thank you, O God. We thank you, Jesus, that you made the way that this could even happen. And we bless you, O God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat and we're going for a ride. Fasten your seatbelt. I came to a dilemma this week. It really kind of culminated. I've been studying the tabernacle. And I came to this place where one of the hardest things as a pastor when you're doing a series like this is to, this seems really loud to me and I got a ring. Could you turn it down just a little bit for me? Because I might get excited and get a little loud in here this morning. One of the hardest things to do is to take a body to a place because we're not always consistent in our attendance. You see it as a pastor, you start seeing it how it all lays out and you just want everybody else to go there with you. You want everybody else to be as excited as you are about the revelation. You want everybody else to walk around thinking about it 24/7 like I do. And you want people to get it. So you go to do a review and you feel like you gotta hit it all because what if somebody missed 1 week of it? And so you want to hit it all. Well, I could do a review this morning and talk about the last 4 weeks and we'd never really get anywhere. And I could probably do that for a couple hours if you would sit still long enough. So it's one of those things that you just gotta, okay, God, show me what points to hit, where do we need to go, and let's keep going deeper, amen? If anything that I talk about this morning provokes you and you have questions, then call me. I love to talk about it. I think about it all the time. I love to talk about it. Call me and I'll chew in your ear for an hour. I'll give you everything I got. Hang on when you call me. So here we go. We've been studying the tabernacle. The first thing you got to have is a need. The children of Israel went to the tabernacle. I'm just going to explode all over here. The children of Israel went to the tabernacle because they had a need. Man has a need for righteousness. Ultimately, we need to be right with God. And you got to see God as useful. When you've extended your every effort to be right in everything, and we do, we've got to prove that we're right to everybody, and we'll sit there and talk to ourselves and convince ourselves that we're right. We got to be right about everything. There's this need for righteousness. But when you've extended every effort, you come to that place where God, I give up. I'm done. You gotta have a need when you approach the tabernacle. And as you approach it, the message of the tabernacle that's there, you've got this thing is huge. It's 150 feet wide or 150 feet long, 75 feet wide. It's got bronze pillars and sockets that are capped with silver. The hooks are silver and these bands that go around it that tie this white linen curtain all the way around on the inside of the post, all the way around. The bronze representing judgment. When you realize your need, Matthew 5, the very first beatitude says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." When I come to that place where I know I am poor in spirit, and I have a need, and the only way that need is going to be met is through Christ Jesus, then I begin the approach. But as I approach, I've got to come to the place where I'm willing to face the judgment of my sin, and that's what's represented by the bronze pillars. I see the hope of righteousness in the white linen curtains that are hanging around it, white representing righteousness. I see the hope of righteousness. But in order to have that righteousness, I've got to deal with the judgment of my sin. Because on that judgment hangs cleansing and purity upon which the righteousness of God hangs. So I've got to approach it. And as I do, recognizing my need, I have to be willing to deal with the judgment of my sin. It doesn't matter who's listening, doesn't matter who's looking. I've got to be willing to deal with it. I don't care anymore. I don't care what you say about me anymore. I want to be right with God. And God, I'm failing at all of this, and I know that I've offended you with my selfishness, and here I am. I'm ready to deal with it. There's the approach. You can't come any other way. You've got to come to that place where we've extended every effort, or all you're looking for is fire insurance. We wonder why. I believe the revelation of things that I experience sometimes, I know God has it for everybody here. But I will hear people talk about it, well, that's just because he's a pastor. No, it's not. God really doesn't care about that title that's before my name. He's not worried about that. He made a way for all of us. I'm supposed to be a shepherd. I'm supposed to be an example. I'm supposed to yell in your ear. You can get the same thing too. The way has been made. All of us can walk in that revelation. That's his heart's cry, is that we would all desire that revelation. That we would all, with everything that's in us, pursue him and desire the things of God. I approach the outer court of the tabernacle. I'm at that place in my life where I'm willing to deal with the judgment of my sin. As I turn the corner, here's this gate that is 30 feet wide. And oh, by the way, I think this is really close. Our sanctuary is about 30 feet wide. So here's this gate, as wide as this right here, okay? It is white, red, blue, and purple. Represents the righteousness of God, represents the blood of the Lamb, represents the presence of God in the blue, and represents the majesty of God. Jesus says, I am the gate. I am the door to the court of the sheep, is what he says, okay? Jesus is our way in. He is the only way in. He is the only way to have a relationship with God. You've got to go through him. He is the gate. This is what we've been looking at. We've got to the gate. There's the Holy of Holies. I'm probably going to throw this thing down and just go with this in just a minute. The outer court. You have the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. The altar of incense, candlestick, table of showbread, the brazen altar, and the laver. There's the tabernacle. You can shut it off. I'm done with this. We're just going to go. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We approach the gate. And we understand that it's by His righteousness that we enter in. We understand that it's by His blood that we enter in. We understand that it's in His presence we enter in. And we understand that it's only by His majesty do we enter in. It's by His exaltation and not our own. But as we approach the gate and the gate opens, we are faced with an altar. It is made of acacia wood that is overlaid completely in bronze, representing judgment. Here comes the judgment of our sin. Here comes the place of dealing with it. This altar is 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet by 4.5 feet high, which is a couple inches taller than our windowsills here. I had a tape measure in here and got busy this week. Imagine the gate opening, and here is this altar that is 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet by 4.5 feet high. It is put on top of a mound. I don't know how high the mound is. It is a three-sided mound so that they could remove the ashes and things from the fire. More than likely, that's facing the gate. So you see the fire underneath it. You see this giant, massive altar. The altar would be about as wide as this platform is out here on the square edge of it between the stairs. Okay? From about here to about here is 7.5 feet. It's that deep. Goes all the way back to the drum set about here. So imagine 4.5 feet high. This thing is about this high. The gate is 7.5 feet high, and here's this brazen altar. When they open it up, here's this bronze altar, and it is screaming judgment. Screaming judgment at us. We've got to deal with the judgment of our sins. I wondered this week, I've been all over the place. I wondered this week, why an altar, Lord? Where did man get this whole idea of the altar? Why an altar? The first place you see it in Scripture is with Noah. Noah builds an altar unto God. He's the first one that builds an altar. Cain and Abel doesn't mention anything about an altar. It says that they bring an offering. Why an altar? The more I thought about it, the Lord took me back to threshold covenant. And I thought, here we go again. Here comes the huge review, because how many people were here when I taught Threshold Covenant? Come on, put your hands up. Be brave. Not a whole lot. Threshold Covenant. Threshold Covenant, when you look back, there have been studies you look back on throughout history and archaeology. Every place in the world, in every society, in every culture, everywhere you look as far back as recorded history, you see this idea of threshold covenant. Okay? The basic idea of threshold covenant, when somebody was approaching your home or your tent that you lived in, as they approached it, if there were a guest of honor and you were going to invite them into your home, you would take an animal of value. There had to be a value to it. The greater the honor of the visitor that was coming, the greater the value of the sacrifice that would be made. As you approached, they would take this animal to the threshold of their home. Okay? Bear with me just a minute and I'll give you some more. They bring the animal to the threshold of the home. They would take the animal and they would open it up and they would sacrifice it at the threshold. The blood would pour out upon the threshold of the home. When the visitor approached the home, if he stepped over the threshold, not touching any of the blood, and stepped in under the covering of your roof, you entered into covenant. And what you were telling them is, as you enter in, you become a part of my family, and I vow to take care of you, I vow to give the highest hospitality that I have available to you. You enter into my home, I vow to protect you, and you become a member of my family. Covenant. Provision, protection, and identity. And as that person stepped across the threshold, they were now considered a part of your family. It was a vow that you made and you entered into covenant. And you would die for them before you would let somebody come through your door and harm them. You would die for them. Judges. The book of Judges. We wonder, you look at the different references that are throughout the Old Testament, and it talks about the gate. And so many times, why is it that when the angels come into Lot's home, Lot enters into covenant with them. Why is it that the men of the city come and they're going to attack the angels? They want the angels. They want the men that have entered into Lot's home. Lot steps out and he tells them, I'll give you my daughter, but you can't touch these men. In Judges, I think it's chapter 19. I had all this on the PowerPoint. Judges chapter 19. You see where the man comes and he's got a concubine, and as he enters in, the people of the city, the men of the city come and they want the man. They're going to rape the man, and they want the man out of the home. And the guy says, no, don't do it. I'll give you the concubine, but please don't harm this man. He wouldn't let anything happen to him, and he shoves the concubine out the door. And they abuse her all night long, and the next morning they open the door, and she's found with her hands upon the threshold of the home. She's found and her hands are upon the threshold and she's dead. Okay? This whole thing of threshold, you see this thread throughout all of Scripture. You start seeing this everywhere. We stand at the threshold of the tabernacle. This is still a common thing when you go to the Middle East right now. I heard a testimony. Lee Eddy, a friend of Lee Eddy's, had went to Israel. He was driving through the streets and he ran into a little boy with his car and he killed this little boy. And he gets out and he's got blood all over his hands and the little boy is dead and he's distraught and he goes to a door and he knocks on the door. And the man answers the door and he says, I've just killed a little boy and I've got blood all over my hands. Can I please come in and wash my hands? He comes into the house. The man says, please come in. He comes in, goes in while he's in the bathroom, washing the blood off of his hands, got blood on his clothes, blood all over his hands, and he's washing the blood off of his hands. Somebody knocks at the door. It's the father of the boy. And as he comes back out, the father of the boy says, My son is dead and he killed him and I'm going to kill him. And the man that owns the house at the house says, no, you're not. You can't harm him here. He's led him across the threshold. He says, no, you won't. And he stops him. The man that was at the door going to kill him was the father of the boy that was killed. It was the boy's uncle whose house he was in. It means enough to them. We don't think about this in our society very much anymore. This is where we get the christening of ships. Remember the game we would play when we were kids? Don't step on the crack, you'll break your mama's back. That kind of stuff. Carrying the bride across the threshold. This is where all of these traditions came from. And how many of us know where the root of it is? How many of us know where did this start from? We stand at the threshold of the tabernacle. And I looked at this week and went, God, what is this all about? That story of the man in Jerusalem that I just told kept ringing through my head, and I thought, what is this? And why am I thinking about that? And I talked to Steph a little bit about it, Pastor Steph. I talked to her a little bit about it, and she goes, you know, the first thing I thought of was that story about that boy that gets run over and the man's washing the blood off his hands. She goes, when you were teaching that, that's what, and it was like, okay, Lord, I'm on the right track. Here we go. The whole idea of the altar, the most primitive altar that they can see throughout when you look back through archaeology is the threshold of the home. The father being the priest of the home and the sacrifice is made at the threshold. When you allow somebody into your home, you are entering into covenant with them. You are vowing that you would protect them. You are vowing that you would take care of them. You are vowing that they were becoming a part of your family. And it was by blood. There was an offer. There was a sacrifice on their behalf because you honored them and you saw value in them. Amen? So we stand at the threshold of the tabernacle. And I started looking. Aaron, as you're reading through Exodus, when God gives Moses all of the layout of the tabernacle in Exodus, I think it's beginning in 25, and he begins reading through there. You read through it, and it gets to there. They bring the offering, and he starts telling them how the layout's going to be. And then he turns, and he talks about Aaron and how Aaron is to be clothed and how Aaron is to be consecrated as the priest. Aaron's going to be made the priest. And when it gets to the point that they have Aaron clothed, okay, God's telling him on the mountain that when you've got him clothed in this, bring three offerings. You're going to bring three sacrifices. You're going to bring a bullock. You're going to bring two rams. Okay? Gives them the directions on what animals these are supposed to be. The very first offering is a sin offering. Because before Aaron can go any further, his sin has to be dealt with. It's the bullock. And it is sacrificed at the door of the tabernacle. It's sacrificed at the threshold. The blood is poured out upon the ground. And they catch some of it in the basins. And the blood, they said they sacrifice the animal. And they take the kidneys and the lobe of the liver and the fat that's around the kidneys. They take that and the blood to the brazen altar. The blood is sprinkled on the altar. The kidneys and the rest of that is placed on the brazen altar, and the rest of the animal is taken outside of the camp to be sacrificed and burnt as a burnt offering. Jesus was sacrificed outside the camp. Hebrews talks about it. Okay? Book of Hebrews, I think it's... No, that's wrong. Hold on. Yeah, in there, it talks about I've got all this on the slides, but it's just not flowing this morning. I'm having a hard time getting going, but there's a purpose to this. The sacrifice that's made is an atonement for his sin. The rams are totally different sacrifices. The first ram is a peace offering. The second ram is an offering of consecration. It's to consecrate Aaron. But his sin had to be dealt with first. Okay? That altar, New Testament wise, and for us, is the cross. Jesus was crucified outside the camp. The cross is the threshold between this physical carnal world that we live in and the spirit. It is the door. It is the threshold. You don't enter into the life of the spirit any other way than by the cross of Jesus Christ. There's been an offering made on our behalf. God sacrificed his own son. His blood was spilled at that threshold for us. It speaks of the value and how highly God values you. Because the sacrifice was in direct correlation to the honor and the value that you saw in the person that would be visiting. God looked upon each one of you and he said, "You are of the greatest value to me that I will sacrifice my son upon the threshold. That you might step over that threshold and become a part of my family. That you might step over that and allow me to provide for you. That you might step over that and allow me to protect you." It is of the greatest protection. He's laid the life of his son on it. We wonder why we don't walk in the revelation. We wonder why some people get it and why some people don't. It's because we don't come the way that God has set forth that man must come to him. We must come broken. We must come humble. We must come recognizing that an appeal has been made at the altar on our behalf. When you study threshold covenant, you can look back. There is still, they would go to the doorway of a home. If you had offended your brother, you would go to his door. You would make a sacrifice there and you would stand in the doorway. And you would make an appeal and you would ask for mercy and for forgiveness. But you were willing to lay down your own life. You were willing to sacrifice that which was of value to you that you might be in right standing with your brother. There was an appeal made at the altar. There was an appeal made at the threshold. Boaz goes to the gate of the city. He goes to the threshold of the city. And he redeems Ruth. He's a kinsman redeemer. Ruth is a Moabitess. She's not even a Jew. She comes with Naomi. She had married Naomi's son. The sons are dead. Naomi's sons are dead. Her husband's dead. She returns back and she's saying, "Oh, woe is me. My life is the pits and I'm done. I'm just coming back here to die." Ruth says, "I'm going with you." Naomi begs her, "Please, just stay. It's okay. I'm just going to go back and just live out my life. Whatever." Ruth says, "No, I'm going with you." She comes back to the city with her, and Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. And Ruth is a part of it. And he stands in the gate. There is one that is ahead of him in Jewish culture. There is a redeemer that is a kinsman redeemer that is ahead of him. It went by those that were closest in relation to him. And he goes to the gate and he says, "I call on you this day to redeem Naomi, to buy that which belongs to her and her. And if you're not willing to do it, then I will. But today is the day you need to make a decision. Are you going to redeem her or not?" And the man says, "Well, I'll do it. Yeah, I'll redeem her. I want the land. I'll take care of her." He says, "Oh, by the way, you're vowing that you'll take care of Ruth also." The man says, "I don't want Ruth." And Boaz steps up and he says, "Then I will redeem her. I will take her. She belongs to me. And I take her as my wife, as my bride. She's mine. And I will pay for her, and I redeem her. And it is a beautiful story of redemption. And we stand at the threshold of the tabernacle, and from herein is the story of our redemption. But you gotta understand, there's been an appeal made at the altar on your behalf. Jesus hung on the cross, and chronologically, the first thing that he says as he hangs at the altar, he hangs on the cross, and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he made an appeal at the altar that he might redeem every single one of us that would trust and believe in him. This is the beginning of our redemption. The altar, there are three things that take place at the altar. It's an altar of sacrifice. Think. The altar was used for sacrifice. The altar is used for thanksgiving. You would present a sacrifice in thanksgiving. And the altar was also used for communion. I looked up the word communion. And it speaks of relationship that is of profound intensity and intimacy. Really spoke to me. Communion, and I would recommend looking this up in the dictionary because I'm paraphrasing big time. It is a relationship that is of profound intensity and intimacy. Okay? Now remember, God has called us into communion. Okay? But you got to understand, the altar, we've offended a holy God who created us to be in communion with him. That sacrifice of sin now redeems me and brings me to that place that I might come to that altar of communion. That I might come with an offering of thanksgiving. But I've got to deal with my sin first. One's been made on our behalf. This is the beginning of our redemption. This is the beginning of our justification, our adoption, our regeneration, and our sanctification. It all started with that appeal that Christ made at the altar as he hung on the cross. And the very first words that he spoke, after they'd abused him and beat him and they nailed him to the cross, the first thing he did when they stood him up there, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he made an appeal on our behalf so that we might come to that place, that we might cross that threshold, that we dare not trample on the blood of Jesus Christ whereby we are sanctified. But that we would step over that in trust and in belief and come into that place of protection. Come into that place of provision. That we would come into that place of identity. But until we step over that threshold, what do we got? Until that offering was made at the altar, what do we got? Until that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his Son, had nothing. Had nothing. I thought about this week, and all of a sudden I was overwhelmed with the love. There's that word. Overwhelmed seems to be the word this morning. But I sat and I think about what Christ did, and I realized that these weren't just words that he was saying on the altar. He was making an appeal to the Father on our behalf. He stood with his own blood being poured out upon that threshold. Saying, "Oh, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." And he shed his own blood because he loved us that much. Do we know it? I was overwhelmed with the love that all of a sudden I felt. That he laid it all down. All of a sudden I understood why the man was laid at the Gate Beautiful asking for alms and why he received healing at that place. I found myself making an appeal at the altar this morning on behalf of my wife because she's had headaches for months now. And I found myself living out this message and I poured myself out at the altar and I said, "Lord, I make an appeal on my wife's behalf, oh God. I don't know where else to go. We've tried everything, oh God. What do? I go home and she looks at me and says, oh, by the way, I don't have a headache today. I'm telling you, there's a truth in this. This message of the tabernacle, it's to be life-changing. But we got to get to that point where we long for it. We got to come striving for it, crying out, God, show me your ways. I want to know. I've tried everything in prayer for my wife. I've tried taking authority over it. I've tried begging. I've tried everything. Everything. And I've had everybody and their mother look at me and say, well, you need to take authority over it. And you just need word of faith in you. It's not happening because you don't have enough faith. Yeah. And, How many of you have had these same questions? How many of you have been serving God and you wonder, why am I going through these types of things? What is going on, God? Why is it every time you do something miraculous and I give a testimony of it, how come all of a sudden it's like getting smacked in the face and things go the other way? How many of you got the same questions that I do? How many of you wonder, why can you lay hands on one person and they're healed and the person next to them sit there suffering? Why? Where is it? Well, I'll tell you what. I want the answer so bad that I'm ready to get on my face and seek God for him. God, I'm ready to make an appeal at the altar. I'm ready to make an appeal on behalf of someone else. Because God, I want to see your name glorified in everything that I do. I understand that Christ made an appeal at the altar for my forgiveness. I am justified by his sacrifice. I am adopted into his family. When I stepped over that threshold, I became a child of God. I'm his. Nothing can come at me. The devil can't hurt me. All I got to do is stay on that side of the threshold. I got to stay there in his presence, in his house, in his place that he made a way for me. I got to stand there. Stand. And everything else that I go through, I know is for my character, that the image of Christ would be conformed in my life. But it requires that sacrifice. Am I willing to lay down my soul and what I think? Doesn't matter what sets back outside that gate. My heart's cry from this side of the threshold is, come on! It's a place of safety! Come on! It's a place of provision! And it's not for you to take the provision and go back outside the gate and go party. It's nothing outside that gate. Nothing. What good is it? The only reason I'm sanctified is because I stand on this side of the threshold and I'm in the presence of God. No different than what Moses was talking about. God, it's not about all that. It's not about the land of milk and honey. It's not about all that because none of that separates me from the rest of the world. The only thing that makes it any difference is your presence in my life. God, I don't want to go if you're not there. And guess where he's at when he's making that little appeal? He's at the threshold. He set up his tabernacle out there and he waited. And where does it talk about? The presence of God came down in a cloud at the door of his tent. And he met with God there and he says, God, I don't want to go without you. I don't want to follow some angel in. I want to go in your presence. And guess what? It was pleasing to God. It was pleasing to him. That gate's a good place to be. But we got to understand this in terms of covenant. You got to understand the sacrifice that's been made on your behalf. The cross, look up here, it's covered. The cross is that door between this physical life and the spirit. It is the threshold. We talk about taking things to the foot of the cross. Think about it in terms of threshold. I'm taking things to the threshold. That's where I'm taking them. I'm taking the weight of this world and I'm laying everything down at the threshold because I can't take the things of this world into the spirit. But I'm going to lay them all down and then I'm stepping over them. They're under my feet. and I'm stepping into the things of the Spirit because the sacrifice has been made that I do not have to live in this physical world, but I am alive in Christ Jesus in the Spirit, and I can dwell there in that place all the time. I can stay there. I don't have to come back out. The green pasture is in there. Everything is in there. The rest for my soul is there. Everything is when I step into that place. Why would I want to come back out? Why would I want to jump in and out? The protection isn't outside. The protection is inside. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about those who willfully continue in their sin. It says that we trample underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ, whereby we are sanctified. To trample in threshold covenant, when you study that, for the visitor to step into the blood, what they were saying in that pronouncement is, I pose myself as an enemy and I'm here to take your life. Hebrews 10 says to continue in our sin. It means that we trample underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ, whereby we are sanctified. Think on that one. Think on that one. It's wanting to take the things of the Spirit and come back out here and live in the world with it. It's playing games with God. We're not realizing the sacrifice that was made and the appeals that were made. Every word that He spoke on that cross, there's meaning to it. You want to know what it is? You want the revelation? Then get it. Go get it. Pursue it. I spend hours just sitting and thinking about it, meditating on it, allowing the Spirit of God to speak to me. And how do I know when it's the Spirit of God? Because it lines up with the Word of God. There's my anchor. There's my anchor. Line it up with Scripture. Talk to one another about it. I am really blessed. I talked to Lietta yesterday about one of the things that is so hard, and what I start off in the service sharing, that you want everybody to get it. You want everybody to kind of move along together. And I'm not kidding. I've experienced this. He says this on the phone. He says, you know, his son Jared, he said, it never fails. He said, I'll be in a series. And he says, there are certain messages that I want my son to be there for. He goes, and it never fails. He's scheduled for the children's ministries or something. Something happens and he can't be in there. And he goes, and I find myself at that place where I don't have anybody to share with. Because when I do, they look at me like I'm nuts because they're not walking in the revelation. They're walking in the knowledge of it because they just read about it. They're not there in the messages. They're not spending time with it on their own. They're not making it theirs. They're not seeking the revelation of God for it. And he goes, and I run out of people to share it with. So we burn up the phone lines back and forth. And Lee says, you know, we're weird. We're different than everybody else. And I said, yeah, but it's not supposed to be that way. How many people are you talking to about the tabernacle throughout your week? When you see somebody that's sitting next to you, is it a topic of conversation? Do you start bouncing the stuff off of one another? I'm blessed. I got a handful of men and women that I just bounce stuff off of. I bounce stuff off my wife, and she's like sandpaper a lot of times. And she says, you need to change the way you're presenting that one a little bit. Or she challenges me with something that makes me, okay, wait a minute, I don't quite get this good enough. I need to go back and revisit this again. We've got people that I can bounce it off of. Listen, we're supposed to be fellowshipping in the Word. We're supposed to be walking in the revelation. The way has been made that we can dwell in Him and Him in us. The way has been made that the very words of God are not the law, but the commandments, the precepts, the things that He lays out and He would speak to me right now. What would He speak to you right now? What would He say? Let those words be on our lips. Let us encourage one another. Let us lift one another up. Let's step over that threshold and fellowship in Christ Jesus. But you gotta go get it. You gotta seek it out. You gotta want it. He wants it for you. So badly that He sent His Son to die on the cross to make the way. Because He wants to have a profoundly intense relationship with you. He wants to have a profoundly intimate relationship with you. He wants you to feel His heart. He wants you to have His emotions. He wants you to experience and be the expression of His mind, will, and emotions in His heart right here on earth. God that created everything. Is this exciting for you? Think about this. The God who created everything created you for the purpose that He might express Himself fully to you. That you would experience Him in a profoundly intense way. You think I'm intense? Oh. He's intense. Profoundly intense, Bruce. I came down here this morning and began to pace the storm. God, I just want to hear from You. What am I supposed to do, God? How do I do this? What do I do? Because you get tired of the same old kind of prayers. Anybody's prayer life just kind of seemed to flounder a little bit? Guess what? I profoundly expressed myself to God this morning, and He met me there. And He wants to meet each one of us there. But we better recognize the price that was paid. We've got to come the way He says. God has determined how man will approach Him. And we try to do it every other way. We try to make it religious. We try to make it look godly. We try to clothe ourselves in gold and purple and silver. We try to make ourselves everything that we really aren't. And He's saying in Revelation 3, He says, I stand at the door and knock. Right before that, He's talking to Laodicea, the church of Laodicea. And He says, you are neither hot nor cold, therefore I spew you forth out of My mouth. That spew forth means to violently reject. How many of you have ever vomited before? You know, to that point where it feels like your toes are coming out your mouth. It's violent. Your blood pressure goes through the roof when that happens. It just spikes. Comes back down. It's violent. Imagine that. He says, you are neither hot nor cold, therefore I spew you forth. I violently reject you forth out of My mouth. You are no part of Me, because you will not make up your mind. You are neither hot nor cold. Get hot! Come on! And He says, buy from Me gold that is tried with the silver. He's saying, buy from Me godliness. Quit trying to clothe yourself with it. Quit. Take off the purple. Take off the blue. Take off the white and the red. Take it all off. Because you're nothing. You stand there naked and bare and defiled. And He says, and buy from Me gold that's tried in the fire. Meaning you've got to do something. You've got to redeem it. There was a price of redemption. I wondered why I read that this week. It just hit me. They had to bring an offering. They had to bring an offering when they came. What have you got to offer? You know what I found out? God, I got nothing to offer but this rotten, stinking, defiled flesh. He said, lay it down, that'll do. That's what God told me this week. I imagine myself, I'm approaching the gate. The gate comes open, there's the brazen altar, and all of a sudden I realize the sacrifice has to be made. And I'm like, God, I got nothing. He said, perfect. Lay it down. All I got is this rotten, stinking flesh. All I got is these stupid emotions that keep driving me. Good, lay them down. All I got is this will that keeps getting me in trouble and walking away from You. He said, perfect, lay it down. All I got is this mind that keeps going off in all of these different directions and getting confused. Perfect, lay it down. I died for that. Lay it down. Let me have it. Ooh, I got nothing. I got absolutely nothing. He said, good, lay it down and believe into Me. Believe into Me, He says. Into Him. Step into the gate. It's that easy. Believe into Him. I got nothing. You got anything to offer? I mean, I don't know about you, but I ain't got nothing in my checking account. Ain't buying much gold trading fire with what I got. I got nothing there. I can't give my house because the bank owns that. I can't give Him much. I got nothing. I got nothing of any value. I got these filthy rags. Oh, but to hear His voice with profound intensity when He says, that'll do. Lay it down. Put it up there. I got you. Put it up there. Oh. Oh, to feel the love in that. Ooh, it's a message of love. Keeps ringing through my head when Jesus in John 14 tells him, I go to prepare a place for you. And it's not a mansion. I go to prepare a dwelling place for you. So that we can be where He is. Close your eyes for a minute. I want you to think about those words. As His blood was dripping upon the ground at the threshold of that cross. In the words that I believe that He said with profound intensity. An appeal on our behalf. And said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. The love and the intimacy that was expressed in those words. He approached the Holy God on our behalf. Didn't bring a representation. But sacrificed Himself in that appeal. You know that offering when the children of Israel would bring an offering to the altar? The sin offering, they had to sacrifice themselves. They had to kill it themselves. They couldn't, the priest placed it on the altar. But they had to kill that sacrifice with their own hands. Thank you, Jesus. He did it on your behalf. Do you feel the love? As we study this, it brings an understanding really of what in many ways we're already experiencing. The peace that we feel in here right now is because peace offering was made. To step across that threshold and into the Spirit and being redeemed. It's that covenant of peace. We've gotten so far away from it. When you begin to ponder these things and begin to think on them and begin to understand and drawing close to these revelations, you begin to see why the church in the book of Acts, when they would come together and they would celebrate in a meal, it was communion. They were sharing in the sacrifice. They were sharing in one another's lives. They were laying down their souls for one another. Imagine the peace that would fill those meal times, so much different than our family get-togethers around the holidays. One would begin to stand and share a word. Maybe another would pray. Maybe one would bring a word of exhortation. Maybe one would bring a prophetic word or a word of knowledge. Maybe one would have a song or a hymn that was in their heart and they would just begin to sing for. It's because they had entered into that place. They had entered into that place of rest. There was a place of love. When everything that I am in need of is met in Christ Jesus, it places me. I am now in a place where I can give of everything that I am. That's loving. I don't need anything in return because everything that I'm in need of is already met in Christ. Begin to see the presence of God and the love of God in my brothers and sisters because everything is fulfilled. Everything is good there. When is the last time that we just slowed down our life and just experienced that peace?
Those things down. You want to picture the altar. But what is the altar? What is the threshold? If it's the cross, if it's Jesus, then when you lay it down, where do you lay it? That's all. You lay on his chest. And you feel his heartbeat. You feel his breath. That's where he lays down. He lays down on the breast of Jesus. You let him on his heart. Now, that breath.
I'm going to leave. this song. I'm just going to ask the worship team to stay where you are and lead. Let's lead our brothers and sisters into the throne room to worship the Most High God. Amen. You can stand if you want. You can sit right there in the presence of God if you want. There's a freedom here this morning. If you want to cry out, you can cry out. If you want to approach what we call these altars, then you are more than welcome. Well, let's approach that threshold this morning. Amen. Hebrews 13 says that we have an altar that those who served in the tabernacle could not partake of. Jesus is that altar. He beckons us to come, says, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. This is partake of me.